Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on a open mic Friday, August the 31st in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. And if you would like to phone me with any theological question on your mind, here's what you do. St. Louis, the number is 821-0850. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. It's an open mic Friday, and some people are unable to listen live, so what we're doing is receiving emails from them. Here's one email that we're going to start off with. In Mark 7, verses 18 and 19, Jesus declares all food clean. When God first told the people to avoid unclean food, did he mean unclean ceremonially or spiritually? Or did he mean unclean from a health perspective or both? For example, if I go to a Chinese restaurant, should I be concerned if I see Buddha statues in the restaurant? What if the cook is saying some Buddha prayer over a dish of Chinese barbecue pork? Well, in Mark 7, 18 and 19, in fact, it's part of the gospel reading, Jesus is talking about there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, the disciples asked him, and he said, "There are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. So the question is, what did he mean by declaring certain foods unclean in the Old Testament? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? I mean, was not Jesus also God during the Old Testament times? See, again and again, we find in the Bible apparent contradictions. But there is quite a distinction between what Jesus is saying in the New Testament and what he was trying to do ceremonially. Now, I don't know if there's a distinction between ceremonially or spiritually, but there no doubt was unclean food ceremonially. And why did God do that? He wanted to show you did not have the freedom at that time. Freedom from sin, freedom to have any kind of food. And so these were kind of signposts to us from a ceremonial point of view that you're being reminded that the Messiah had not yet come. Now, once he came, guess what? There is no unclean food from a ceremonial point of view. It wasn't from a health perspective. In other words, today you may not, some people eat certain kinds of food because they're allergic to maybe milk or whatever. And so the doctor tells you don't eat that. That would be a health perspective. But in light to this of this question, if I go to a Chinese restaurant, should I be concerned if I see Buddha statues in the restaurant? And what if the cook is saying some Buddha prayer over a dish of Chinese barbecue pork? If we are not going to purchase things from people who are not Christian, who may be praying, then what grocery store are you able to go to? I mean, when I go through the cashier, say at Schnucks or Deerberg's or Trader Joe's, I don't ask them, "By the way, are you a Christian?" No. Regardless of their religious affiliation, you're free to buy food from them because you are not supporting their religion. In other words, there is lots we do. Well, where would you be able to buy a car if you could only buy it from Christians? I mean, it just so happens I bought about 12 vehicles, and he is an elder at one of the congregations, and therefore I really trust him, and therefore have no problem buying vehicles from him. But that doesn't mean when I bought my car before the one I just bought, it was a Corvette. I did not buy it from him. I bought it from a Corvette dealership. I didn't know the salesman at all, but I began to trust him and got a very good deal on the car and had it for over 200,000 miles before I finally had to trade it in on another vehicle. So I have no concern going to a Chinese restaurant, even if there are statues around in the restaurant or paintings or whatever, because our point is to be very clear that what we believe, teach, and confess is Christ and Him alone. And that doesn't get in the way of purchases. So, anybody want to call? 8230850. I'm sorry, 8210850 in St. Louis. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to be talking right now to Mike. Mike, you're on the air.
Hey, how you doing today?
Wonderful. How are you doing?
Even better.
How can you be better than me? You don't know how good I am.
You don't know how good I am. I just keep saying this. No, I'm just teasing you. But
I know you are.
I'm bantering. But yeah, we're both bantering. But no, I was here's something I have. I'm not really clear what you meant by something. And
sure.
I have this thing called the Living Bible. It's basically a more of a Bible commentary is what it really is. And I'm in Leviticus chapter 23. And they're talking about the seven high days or the seven festivals they have a year. And, okay, you know, the first one, of course, is Passover. And then they have the Festival of Unleavened Bread. But here's the one I was talking about. They call it the Festival of First Fruits, which is the Festival of the First Harvest. And according to this book, it's about 50 days later that they have the Festival of Pentecost, saying that they're just totally two different things.
Yeah, what was that? Ezekiel what?
No, I'm sorry. It's Leviticus chapter 23.
Oh, I'm sorry. You're right. Leviticus 23.
Right, and it begins, and this one, it's 9, 10, and 11, where it talks about the Festival of First Fruits. I call it the Festival of the First Harvest because that's when they had their barley harvest. And then 15 and 16 is the Festival of Pentecost, which was the great wheat harvest that they had in the spring.
Yes. The Feast of First Fruits occurred on the 16th day of the first month, and that's when you presented the first sheaf or harvest of the barley festival.
Okay.
And that's what that was.
Okay.
Then you're also was referring to the Feast of
Pentecost.
Pentecost. And what verse is that?
15 and 16.
Okay. In 15 and 16, that's called the Feast of Weeks, a holy day of Pentecost. And that was the 50th day after the elevation of the first sheaf. And so, therefore, you first had the first sheaf elevated. And isn't that interesting? What happened 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus was Pentecost.
Right.
It was a holy day. And it's, in other words, the Feast of First Fruits occurred on the 16th day of the first month. And then the Feast of Pentecost occurred the 50th day after the elevation of the first sheaf.
Right. So here's what I was thinking, or not thinking.
Go ahead.
I'm not the person that came up with this idea, but if Jesus Christ died on Passover, And then so he was raised on the festival of the first fruits. That's when he, in other words, it would depend on the calendar, but say he, on the 14th, he died on the 14th of Nisan, and then he would have been raised on the 18th of Nisan.
Doesn't 1 Corinthians 15 talk about Jesus being the first fruits?
Yes.
Yeah, very good, Mike. That's a good insight. And so you are correct there that okay. Easter would be the first fruits, and then 50 days later would be the Feast of Weeks, a holy day, which they call the Day of Pentecost. Uh-huh. And they call it Pentecost because Pente means 50.
Wow.
You're very good.
Yeah, so, yeah, that makes it pretty clear. Okay.
Thank you so very much for calling in. Good questions, and let's go on down the line and see if Herman can beat that question. Hi, Herman. You're on the air.
thank you. Yes, I happen to know down in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, there's an excellent Chinese restaurant where the owners and cooks became Missouri Synod Lutheran Christians. And Chinese culture holds to a seven-day week cycle, as the Bible proclaims in Genesis. Also, they're highly respectful of the fourth commandment regarding elders and older people.
Yep.
I used to take my older mother there, and they were always impressed by that. And also, the dragon theme is related to the dragons are dinosaurs that survived on Noah's Ark and were in proliferation after the flood. So there's a number of interesting points there. But in a sense, also, if you go to the Middle East and have falafel, hummus, and pita bread, that doesn't make you a Muslim, because there's Arab Christians who eat the same thing.
Yes, in fact, it just so happened we had Louise's relatives come into town. They're magicians, and they've got... They're going to a magician conference. They come every year. In fact, the magician group has its headquarters in St. Louis, Missouri. And last night, we always take them out to this Chinese restaurant, Hibachi, out there in St. Charles. And the reason I like it is they've got about 10 tables with about 300 different food items on it. And I'm sure that a number of them are not Christian, but that doesn't bother me, because we're to be working with all kinds of people, and doesn't matter who, you know, fills up our tank with gas or feeds us food. But there is another Chinese restaurant we go to sometimes out on Olive, where he is a Christian also. In fact, on the wall he has pictures or photos, and one of them is, because he likes listening to Law and Gospel, is him and me up on the wall. But, I mean, that's among 100 other pictures, so you don't see it real obviously.
Yes, very interesting. I know, see some of those guides to the restaurants of St. Louis. It's quite a diverse offering of foods and ethnic flavors and dining and cooking styles all over the metro area there. And so as Jesus was pointing out in the lesson for this Sunday from Mark chapter 7, you know, it's not what goes in. And the same thing, the apostle Peter was shown the blanket of all the different animals.
Unclean food, yes, on the
that
roof.
He could eat them.
Yes. Yes.
So, that's very good. Well, thank you.
Well, thank you so very much. And that takes care of Herman. And now we're going to go and talk with James. Hey, James.
Hello, Pastor.
You called early.
Yes,
would you just get up early?
I did get up early.
Oh, good.
Like
how can I help you?
Well, you're a theologian that's very proficient in practical theology, right?
I'm waiting for your question before I answer that. Because if it's from the Old Testament, I got to look up the index, see where the book is.
Well, no, actually, it's going to be out of Hebrews. Well, our verses that we were looking at was out of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2.
Isn't Hebrews Old Testament?
No, it's New Testament.
Oh, okay. All right. I got it. And okay. Hebrews what?
12, verses 1 to 2 was the verses we were looking at.
Yes.
But we were thinking about, you know, the practical practice of a practical theologian, and we wanted to know what kind of practices, practical practices, would comfort the hearts of one who is struggling with the forgiveness of sin? What practical practice would a theologian use to comfort the heart of one struggling with the forgiveness of sin? And then the second question is,
before you go on, why are they struggling with the gift of the forgiveness? They don't believe it, or they don't understand it?
They don't understand it, and I guess that speaks to the second part of the question that we were saying, is why is the concept of peace with God by grace alone so hard for the people who are heavy laden to accept?
Okay, and I know you're going to go back to your group.
Yes, we are.
Okay, thank you very much. It's the old Adam. We just cannot get across that because of our sin, God is going to forgive us. It all depends what you mean by forgiveness. And here is my definition of forgiveness, where God no longer holds you accountable for your sin. In other words, many religions have a God of justice. And God is not a God of justice in the sense that he's going to give you what you deserve. In fact, we have a confession, I've said it 1,000 times, where we confess we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And when we Christians talk about others who are going to heaven, even though they're terrible sinners, so many people cannot understand that because they don't deserve to go to heaven. Well, guess what? Nobody deserves to go to heaven because of our original sin and our old Adam that still clings to us. We always fall short of the glory of God. So the reason people have a trouble with the forgiveness of sins, it's rarely seen in the secular world. For example, let's say you're working, you're supposed to be there at 9, have a lunch at noon, be gone by 5. You show up at 10, you have a 2-hour lunch, you're gone at 3, and the boss comes to you and says, you know, you're not doing your work. You're not agreeing. And you say, oh, I'm sorry. And the boss says, oh, okay, you're forgiven. You're still hired. That never happens. And so when we understand Christianity, not to fire people who deserve to be fired, that's really difficult to understand. And that's why you mentioned Hebrews 12:1-2. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. My favorite way to get across theological teachings is to use analogies people are familiar with. So let's say I'm talking to a child who really has trouble. He or she knows that they're not very good and that God forgives me. How does that happen? Well, the analogy I would use is you've been disobedient to your parents occasionally. Oh, yes. Well, do they kick you out of the house? Do they stop feeding you? Or do they stop letting you stay in the home? No. They continue to feed you. They continue to love you. Because in a real sense, you are not held accountable for your sin eternally with them. You may be disciplined originally with the sin, but then all things do work together for your good. So I believe that the reason so many people don't understand forgiveness is there's nothing to compare it to in the secular realm in a way that makes real sense. And that's why Christianity is totally against reason. And there is just no evidence at all, except for the Bible, that God has forgiven us because of the death of Jesus Christ. Let's go on down the line and talk with Terry. Terry, you're on the air. How can I help you?
Yes, Pastor Baker. I was just wondering, are out-of-body experiences biblical? Are there any in the Bible?
There is one that Paul talks about. And, of course, you got John in the island of Patmos where they're in a vision. And Paul says, you know, he even see what heaven is like. And he couldn't even find words for it. But those are probably visions from God. And whether in the body or out of the body, Paul says he really can't say. So that's about the closest thing I can think of in the scriptures that God did. But that was, of course, because the Holy Spirit was inspiring Paul to write about the life after death, and therefore he had this out-of-body experience. I've been a pastor for decades. I've never had an out-of-body experience about God's Word because it's all found in Holy Scripture. Do you have a follow-up to your question, Terry?
Well, I was given a book on, and it's all about out-of-body experiences, and it's about heaven. I recently lost my wife.
I'm sorry to hear that.
Well, she's home with the Lord, Pastor.
She is.
Yeah, she is. So that doesn't bother me, but somebody in the church gave me this book on heaven, and it's all about out-of-body experiences, which I really am not inclined to read.
No. Ignore that book. A young boy had written about he had an accident, then he had a vision of heaven and all this, and it was ridiculous. It contradicted many of the passages. He had his father fighting dragons in heaven. That's part of his out-of-body experience he had. He has now announced that he had made all those things up. He's now older, and he's sorrowful for what had happened. And I think they even tried to make a movie out of it. So the only book you need to look at is God's Holy Word, where the promises are sure that you will again be with your wife as God so intends on the day of judgment, or even at the point when you die, you'll be in the spirit with Jesus. And what condition that'll be in, we're not really quite sure, but we know after judgment day, the bodies will be rejoined with the spirit, and you'll be having an eternity of bliss with your loved ones and with Jesus.
Yeah, thanks for that encouragement, Pastor. But yeah, the out-of-body experience, the only thing, place I've heard that is biblical was women in pregnancy, but I'm not even sure about that.
No, I haven't heard of that either.
You haven't either. Yeah, I guess I dreamt that up. But thanks for your help, because my inclination was to toss it, and I thought I'd call you. And you have a great Labor Day, Pastor.
And that inclination came from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God bless. Thank you so very much for calling. You know, that's the purpose of KFUO. Not just to explain passages of the Bible, but to comfort us in our daily life. In fact, that's what every sermon is supposed to be doing. And that's why I really enjoy beginning every sermon with a question that even most Lutherans get wrong, the answer. Because our old Adam tends to overcome our heart, which trusts the Bible. And so a lot of times it needs to be renewed in Christ. In fact, we've got a passage we're going to be looking at. I've already done the promo. I had forgotten that we're not here Labor Day. So I guess they'll be doing a repeat or something. So the first day we're back is Tuesday, and that will be with Pastor Mark Smith, taking a look at a hymn that is the hymn of the day for the following Sunday. But then on Wednesday, I'll be doing an analysis of the Bible passages for the following Sunday. And Jesus heals somebody, and then he tells everybody, don't say anything about it. Now, does that make any sense? Can you imagine having that Bible verse on your church's wall? Don't tell anyone what I just did. No, mission work is the very opposite. we're always trying to tell people what Jesus has done. So we're going to need to explain that. It's easy to hear the words. It's easy to know what he's saying. But how do we understand that from a long gospel point of view? And that's what we'll be doing. So we pray you'll have a law gospel sermon on Sunday, and we will be back on Tuesday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.